Psalm 85, verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I'd like for us to bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning thankful for your goodness and mercy and love. We're thankful that we can call you our Heavenly Father because that you have saved us by your marvelous grace. We're thankful for the great salvation that you have provided and given to us, not only the saving of our soul, but also the saving of our life. We ask this morning, Lord, that as we have come together here and as you are meeting with us and your presence has already been manifested here in this place, that you would, Lord, according to your purpose and plan, that you would bless our hearts from the Word of God as we study the Word of God. And Lord, that we might in turn, that the Word might be applied by the Holy Spirit to our lives. And Lord, that we might live our lives for your honor, your glory, and your praise. We come to you on behalf of these this morning that have need. There are those that are sick, that have physical ailments. We pray, Father, that according to your will, that you would work in their lives. And then, Lord, there are those this morning that have spiritual needs. And we pray, Father, for each person that's present. And Lord, that especially those that are saved, that you may supply that spiritual need that they're in need of. We know, Lord, that faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we pray for those that know not Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We pray, Lord, that it may please you to open their heart and grant to them repentance and faith, and that they would come to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Then, Lord, we know that we have various needs of the church. We pray for all these names that we mentioned this morning, Lord. These people, no doubt, grown cold and indifferent toward thee, toward thy word, toward the church. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased to work in their hearts and lives and whatever their needs are, Lord, that you would bring them to realize and see that the answer is with the Lord and with the Lord's people. We pray on behalf of elderly people, Lord, that you would bless them, and we pray concerning our young people. We know these are hard times and hard days in which to live, and we know that Satan is very much alive and is trying to trap and deceive our young people today. And we pray, Father, that you would be pleased to save them at a very early age, and then, Lord, you would sanctify them and set them apart for the Word of God from this present of the world. I pray now that you would be pleased to bless us not only today in both services, but you bless us through the week. I pray for Brother Smith as he comes to preach each night to us. And Lord, that there wouldn't be anything that would hinder us having a revival meeting here at Olmsted Baptist Church. Now I pray that you would guide us and direct us and lead us and forgive us of our sin. In Christ's name, I ask it all. Amen. Preaching this morning on the subject of revival. I believe this verse perhaps says much when it says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Notice, "Wilt thou," that's God, "not revive us," that's us, "again." It sounds to me like that there is more than one time being revived. That there is constantly the need of God's people being revived. Now, the end results of that, and we'll talk about this later on, there's inward results and there's outward results, but this verse says it, that thy people may rejoice, now notice, in thee. And so I believe this verse says much. There's no way we could ever exhaust all that this verse says. Now, definitely, I believe that there's signs of the need of revival. Just like we were talking about in our Sunday school, that there's signs of the second coming of the Lord. I believe there's signs of the need of revival. I believe that we can examine our own lives and notice there are some danger signs of being backslidden, or there are some signs of being backslidden. And I believe that we can also, individually and collectively, we can examine our church and know that there's some signs of a need of revival. Perhaps one of the greatest signs in any church, especially in our church today, that is a sign of need of revival, is that of complacency. It's not that God's people are not saved. It's not that you don't love the Lord. It's just that seemingly we get caught up in the way of life that we live, and we become very complacent toward the things of God. There's basically four things that I want to talk about this morning, or preach about, concerning revival. One, what is revival? Two, who sends revival? Three, how does revival come? And four, what are the results of revival? Now, perhaps you can answer all those right quickly for me. That is, what is revival? Two, who sends revival? Three, how does revival come? And four, what are the results of revival? Now, the first one, what is revival? Now, there are a lot of false ideas. There's a lot of preconceived ideas concerning revival. I want us to think about this from the negative, and then to think of it from the positive. Revival, from the negative standpoint, it is not emotionalism. It is not. Now, we are emotional people. I believe when you're saved, when God saves you, I believe in your own way you manifest emotions. Some people are very emotional, and you never see it outwardly. It's all inward. You don't have to shed tears to be emotional. You don't. Now, some of us can't help from doing that. When we become emotional, we shed tears. We cry. Nothing wrong with that either. Believe that. And many times today, people in the religious realm think that religion is all just a big set of emotions. But it's not. It's more than that. And I would that we would not have the preconceived idea or the false conception that revival is emotionalism. Now, I believe when a church has a revival, they become emotional. And I believe that you can't have a revival without manifesting some emotions. You cannot. But what we want to understand, that just being emotional is not necessarily revival or having a revival. But then it is not, it is not people getting excited just about certain things that we do. You know, there's things you can do in churches that I believe that should not be done and that are wrong, and you can get people real excited. I mean, you can work up a whole lot of excitement, but that's not revival. There are certain things, there are certain gimmicks and gadgets that you can use. And you know, you can bring the competitive spirit of the world into the church and get people all excited. I mean, one will try to outdo the other, and they'll do with all in their power to outdo that other person. But that's not revival. A lot of that's being used today. Emotionalism and all of this excitement is being substituted today in churches, and they really believe or think they're having revival. But that's not revival. It is, revival is not promotion. There's a lot of things. You're thinking about, now we ought to do this and we ought to do that. We ought to promote this and promote that. But that's not revival. It's not. It is, and revival is not the programs of men or having certain programs. That is not revival. So there's a lot of things today that people are doing that I believe that are wrong, according to the Word of God. I believe that they're wrong, and they're thinking because they're doing these things and they're getting a lot of emotionalism and getting people really excited that they're having a big revival. But all of that fizzles. It goes just as fast as it comes. If it is not a fun, it goes as fast as it comes. Now, from the positive, what is revival? It is God's children. That has to be that. It's God's children. That's people that are saved. That are saved by the grace of God. It is God's children turning from the ways of the flesh to the ways of God. Now that's what revival is. And when the psalmist said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Now God's children get caught up in the things of the flesh. And when we talk about people that do this and do that that's wrong, we can get caught up in the same thing. Even though we're God's children, it is God's children turning from the ways of the flesh, turning from them, and turning to the ways of God. When that happens, you have revival. I believe we've already been experiencing some revival in our church. There's some things that have been happening in the hearts and the lives of our people that have to me manifested that God is already working revival in our midst. It is when a backslidden Christian, and we may even say church member, turns from the ways of the world and turns to the ways of God. That is what revival is. Revival is when we put Him first in our lives and we put everything else second. That He takes preeminence and He takes first place in our lives. So in essence, what I've said, revival is when God's children, those that are saved by the grace of God, and perhaps even are members of a New Testament Baptist church, when they turn from the things of the flesh, when they turn from the things of the world, and they turn to the ways of God and to the Word of God, then that's the revival that comes. So revival has to do with people that are saved by the grace of God. And in essence, what he's saying, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" But then secondly, I want us to think about who sends revival. There's a lot of false ideas about this. Some people believe preachers bring revivals. And you can never totally get rid of this, you know. From the fleshly standpoint, we had rather, there's preachers we like, there's preachers from the fleshly standpoint we don't like. I mean, fleshly I'm talking about. From the fleshly standpoint, there are preachers that we like to hear, and there's preachers that we don't like to hear. But that doesn't make them any less or any more God's preachers.
Amen.
It doesn't.
Amen.
And it doesn't mean that any one of those has more power than the other. It does not. And then what we must understand is revival does not come from preachers. Now God uses preachers to bring revival. And we can say that in the Word of God. We'll bear that out. But if you'll notice in our text verse what it says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" So when revival comes, who is it that sends revival? Well, we know some believe revival comes from and by God. Some believe that. Some believe that revival comes from and by men. There are some that actually believe that. This problem exists today because of humanism. Because that we are creatures of the flesh and we have learn to depend upon the flesh. We have many times learned to work out our own problems rather than giving our problems to God.
or depending upon God to work out our problems. I believe that when we believe that revival comes from and by man, I believe that this problem exists because men have denied God's sovereignty. How many people do you know that are church people that believe in God's sovereignty? That God is the God of heaven, and God is the God of the earth, God is the God of the universe. And that He rules and He reigns. When you come to believe in God's sovereignty, it'll do away with the thought that revival comes from man, or comes by man. But you'll know that revival comes from God, because God is a sovereign God. Revival is not man-made. You can't do certain little things to bring revival. I mean man-made things. You cannot. The temptation is there. You know and I know, I love to see people revived. You love to see people that are saved by the grace of God revived. You like to, when things are wrong in people's hearts and lives, you like to see them by the power of God get those things right. Now when you go and you go for a period of time and they don't, then what are you going to do? There's a temptation there. I have the temptation. You have the temptation. Now, we'll find that the temptation is many times, well, let's do something to cause them to do something. Just like people joining our church. When you do anything to cause people to join our church, then you're violating God's word. Now, when God does something, and when God brings about a person to the place, not only has He saved them, but He adds them to this church, then you can give glory to God. You can give glory to me, or glory to you, glory to man. And I believe it's the same way with revival. A revival is not man-made. It is completely and absolutely of God. If revival comes. Now God has the means whereby He brings revival. I'll talk about that in one of the other questions. And here it is. How does revival come? Now we know what revival is. It saves people that are backslidden or they're out of fellowship with the Lord to certain degrees, being turned from those ways and turned back to God. That's what revival is. And we also conclude and know from the Word of God that revival does not come from man, but revival comes from God. But now, thirdly, how does revival come? This Old Testament scripture, now he was talking about the children of Israel. But I believe there's a good application can be made. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, 15. There's a good application can be made here, even I believe, to God's people today, or to those that are saved by the grace of God. Now, it's clearly understood, and I think all of us understand this, that he was talking to Israel. It was the a finishing of the temple. And God was talking about his people, Israel, and he was talking about some conditions that he placed upon them, and if they met those conditions, that he would bless them. I believe that this also is a good application and can be made and applied to the people of God even today. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And there in verse 14 and verse 15. Now we're talking about the subject of how does revival come. Now look at it. It says, if my people. Now even that's talking about God's people there, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be opened and mine ears attend to the prayer that is made in this place. Now I know he's talking about Israel. But I believe the same thing is true with saved, born again, believers today, members of New Testament Baptist churches. You know, this is against the humanistic ideas that prevail today. Today, people believe in various tactics to get people to do something, like bow your head. That's an old Armenian tactic. Bow your head. You don't have to, and if you want to bow your head, nothing wrong with you bowing your head, but I don't have to get you to bow your head for the Lord to get you to do something. Don't have to do that. And like I said, if anything that you can do to get people involved, people like to get involved. That's the fleshly aspect, and they'll do that. And you can get people to participate in those kind of things. Hold up your hands. Nothing wrong with people holding up their hands, but I don't have to get people to hold up their hands to get God to do something to them. I don't have to do that. And you don't have to hold up your hand for me to know whether or not you're saved. And you sure don't have to hold up your hand so God can know whether or not you're saved. You do not. And then there's the old tactic of take the first step. Bible don't say anything about that. Don't say anything about these in the Word of God. And then not only is there tactics among the humanistic ideas that prevail today, but there's terms. And here's the terms that prevail against the humanistic ideas. If you'll do this or do that, then God will do this or God will do that. Now, I believe that we find that there are some conditions that God does set down, but they're set down for His people, and they're biblical conditions. Some say, just get people involved and you'll have a revival. Involved in doing what? What are you talking about? Now, revival, these are humanistic ideas, and they prevail today. You'll scarcely find a church that these tactics or terms are not used in some way, one way or another, and there's always the temptation. You have the temptation, and I have the temptation, but I abhor these things. I abhor them. I know better. God's taught me better. And I hope you as a church, if you see these things, you'll know better, and you'll be able to identify them and put them in the category that they belong in. I pray that God will give you the wisdom to do that. Now, how does revival come? I believe that revival comes through the preaching of the Word of God. You say, well, we ain't going to have nothing but preaching. That's the way revival comes. Revival comes through the preaching of the Word of God. Now, the Holy Spirit makes the Word effectual. You can have all the preaching that you could ever have, but it's the Holy Spirit that takes the Word of God and applies it to each individual, to each church, and makes the Word of God effectual. Did not Jesus say Himself, and listen what He said in the 14th chapter of the book of John, and there in verse 26 of that 14th chapter of the book of John. Listen to what it says. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, it is the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26. Whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, notice, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So it is the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God is preached, that takes the Word of God and applies it to that person and brings to that person's mind what their need is and what the Word of God is saying. Revival comes when God's people, by God's Word and the Holy Spirit that leads them to see what their condition is and what God's condition is in the Word of God. And that's when revival comes. Is not this said in John 17:17, when it says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Now when a person or church is sanctified by the Word of God, they're revived. Thy Word is a truth. So what we find is sin will keep you from the Word, and the Word will keep you from sin. And I believe that revival comes through the preaching of the Word of God. It causes us to see our need of prayer. Now, lack of prayer is a sign of the need of revival in my life, in your life, and in this church. A lack of prayer. First, I believe, in praying, first and foremost, we are to confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1, and therein verse 9, and says this, in this passage of Scripture, 1 John 1, and therein verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe, first of all, the Word of God causes us to recognize when we have sinned. I believe the Word of God causes us to recognize that there is sin in our life as saved people, as children of God, and it is the Word of God by the Holy Spirit that also convinces us that we need to confess those sins. I believe that not only will we confess our sins in prayer, but I believe that we will pray for others. When Paul, I believe, when he had this upon his heart and his mind, and listen to what he said here. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God. Now pray. Prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So I believe that when revival comes through the Word of God, we'll pray, and I believe that when we see there's a lack of prayer in our lives, I believe there's a sign of a need of revival. We'll confess our sins, and then we'll pray for others. But I believe in prayer, we humble ourselves before God. We show our dependence upon God. In prayer, we seek His face. Did not the Apostle Paul make this clear when he said in Hebrews chapter 4, and there in verse 15 and verse 16, for we have none a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I know it's here. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So we see that revival comes through the preaching of the Word of God and through praying, but I believe also when we have experienced this in our hearts and lives, the other result is we turn from our wicked ways. Now all of us have some ways that are not pleasing to God. They ain't one of them, including myself here this morning, that there's not some things about us that we ought not to. By the grace of God, get rid of them. And we ought to turn from them. And when you turn from those things, it is evidence of revival. And I believe the way that we do this is through the preaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit taking that and bringing it to our attention and to our hearts and seeing what our sin is, seeing what our ways is, and seeing what our needs are, and then turning from those by the grace of God and by the power of God, turning from those and turning to God. Titus, I believe, talks about this when he says in Titus chapter 2 and there in verse 11 down through verse 15 of the second of Titus chapter 2. He's talking about the grace of God. And he says, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. So revival does not come by the ways, the modernistic ways and ideas of men. But revival still comes through the preaching of the Word of God. Why is there such a tendency today to always to substitute something for preaching? Why is there? Well, you know why there is. It's the flesh. It's not God's way. And so many times today, there is always the idea of the thought, let's substitute something, let's have something besides preaching. Say it, and that's the way revival comes. But now, let's notice the fourth thing. What are some of the results? Now, many other things could be said about these first three that I don't have time to say right now. But the fourth, what are some of the results of revival? Now, sometimes people confuse the results as revival. When revival comes, there's results. There are both inward and outward results. I believe the results of revival is that people that have false preconceived ideas are rebuked. I believe when a church has had a revival, I believe that there will be the rebuking of those that have false ideas. There's a place in the book of Luke in the 11th chapter. Jesus was constantly after the scribes and the Pharisees. And he said in the 11th chapter of the book of Luke, and therein, verse 39, down through verse 44, when he was talking to him, he said, the Lord said unto him, how do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter? You know, this is like a lot of people that wear the religious garb. You know, they dress up and they look good on the outside, or they try to look good on the outside to say, now, I'm really, you know, saved and I'm really serving the Lord. But your inward parts is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But warn you, scribes and Pharisees, for you tithe mint and ruin in all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment the love of God. These ye ought to have done, and not leave the other undone. Warn you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets. Warn you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of thee. It's like, I believe that when churches have revivals, I believe that people that are not living for the Lord and not serving the Lord and having a religious garb, I believe that God rebukes them. I believe that they are rebuked. Then I believe also another result of revival is not only the rebuking of those that are falsifying or saying this and which they are not, but I believe that there's also the restoring of fellowship. When there's really a revival in a church, I thought about one illustration with the prodigal son there in Luke chapter 15. You remember what the prodigal son did? He went out and spent all of his time in righteous living. But it said, the word of God said, and he came to himself. That his God brought him to see what his need was. And then he said, I will arise and go to my father. He recognized his need, and he went then, and he arose his father. And he went back and he was restored into the fellowship and the joy of the fellowship. Now some of this, that results, I believe, that are inward is when a person is revived, they'll have joy. I believe there'll be a happiness and a joy that comes when God, when you are revived. I believe another thing that would come is peace. I believe that you'll have peace within your heart. I believe another thing that will come when you're restored into fellowship and revived will be assurance. I believe an evidence of this is that you'll witness this with your lips, but you'll also witness this with your lives. Not only will you say you have these things, but your life will manifest that you have the joy and the peace and the assurance that only God can bring. And I believe another result of revival is, you know, there's always, even when a church has revival, there's always the faithful. There's always people that are faithful and that are really striving to serve the Lord. But I believe that when a true revival comes, it's a time of refreshing for the faithful. Who is it that is not refreshed when we see revival in the hearts and lives of our brothers and our sisters in Christ? while we're refreshed. And I believe the Word of God brings this out very clearly as a result of revival. For he said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." But I believe another result of revival is here that will be the redeeming of the fallen, those that have fallen by the wayside. Just not what Paul said when he said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I believe the results of revival is not only the restoring of the fallen, but I believe those that aren't faithful has an interest in those that have fallen and are those that are trying to help them and to restore them to the condition that God would have them restored to. So there are many results, but I believe another result of revival is salvation of the lost. That's another result of revival, the salvation of the lost. Many times, and I believe, and there's nothing wrong, and I think that we pray often for the lost, and we should. Nothing wrong with that. But I think sometimes we overlook that we need to be revived. Because when salvation of the lost is a result of revival, of people being revived, of churches being revived. So I believe that when God brings these things and shows us these things, and I believe this is what the psalmist had in mind when he said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Now I wonder if that could be your prayer today. And I wonder if that would be your prayer. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Do you know the urgency of the need of revival today? Do you feel in your own heart that you need to be revived? Do you feel that? That thy people may rejoice in thee? What is it today that makes you rejoice and makes you happy? Is it the things of the world? Is it the things of God? Have you lost the joy of his salvation? People do that. Say people do that. We get caught up in the things of the world. I pray that our church will have a revival. I know my need. I need revival in my heart. I know that. And I pray that our church will have a revival. Revival will bring some things. It will bring holiness. Holiness is a holy anger at sin. Holiness is a holy desire after righteousness. Holiness is a holy longing that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Holiness is separation from the world, separation from sin, separation from Satan unto God. But revival not only will bring holiness, but revival will bring separation from the world. So I would that you think about this, the signs of the need of revival. What are the signs in your own heart and your own life? You know, it's real easy for me to look at Adrian or Bobby or somebody and say, "They really need revival." And you know, you're doing it already. I mean, you know, while I've been preaching this, you've been thinking about, well, if just so-and-so. If just so-and-so could get straightened out and lined up. But I tell you where revival begins. It begins with you.
Amen.
Begins in your heart. And until you see your need, that God showed you your need. And I know, when I say you see, I mean that God showed you your need. He showed you your need through the Word of the Holy Spirit. You'll not be of very much help or benefit to anybody else. So I pray that you pondered the signs of the need of revival. And that the Holy Spirit enabled us to just think briefly. These are just been brief thoughts. Each one of these is a sermon itself. What is revival? Who sends revival? How does revival come? And what are the results of revival? Brother Mitchell Smith is going to come preach. He cannot bring a revival.
He can be the means or the instrument that God uses to preach the word that will bring about changes in our hearts and our lives. He will be the instrument that God uses. Revival comes from God. It's God's sin. It begins with you, the person saved. By the grace of God, wilt thou not revive us again, that we may rejoice in thee? No greater rejoicing than to rejoice in the Lord. You get all excited, don't you, about temporal things, material things? But what happens to you when they vanish or when they're gone? But the greatest rejoicing is rejoicing in knowing your sins are forgiven. You remember our priest Wednesday night? Rejoice. If you have enough power to, handle snakes and all that kind of thing, tread over serpents, he said. But rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Rejoice this morning because you're saved and because God has saved you by his marvelous grace. He's added you to a good, sound New Testament Baptist church that has a desire to preach and to practice the Word of God. Rejoice in that. Because that's things that are lasting. Things that will stay with you. Now, if you're not saved this morning, you do have a need of being saved. You may not fully understand or realize that, and it'll take the God of heaven to cause you to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that'll come through the preaching of the Word, which faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But we do invite you to trust Jesus Christ. If the Lord is dealing with you, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, then whatever other need there may be this morning as we stand and sing and close.